Good morning. It's good to be here with everyone today. We have been studying in the book of Romans in our Bible classes, and we're about to embark on a study in the book of Galatians. And so today I wanted to talk just a little bit about Paul, since we are looking at his writings. And you know, most of the New Testament books are written by Paul, and I think most of us are probably familiar with Paul's old life and his new life and how he used to persecute Christians, but God had a purpose for him in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So just real briefly, some of the things that we see in Paul's background, as was read this morning, Philippians chapter 3, Paul mentions that he was circumcised the eighth day out of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee. So his background is that he was a Jew, a Pharisee, and thought early on that he should be persecuting Christians, and he was very zealous in that. And then we see that he, when we're introduced to him in Acts, we see that him persecuting the church in Acts chapter 22. He describes that for us. He said in Acts 22 verses 4 and 5. I persecuted this way to the death, to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. But Paul was converted, as he goes on in the same chapter to describe, where he said that he saw a great light around him and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And then shortly after that, we see that Paul was with Ananias, and Ananias told Paul what the purposes were that God had for him, that God had chosen him for a special task, and then he was baptized into Christ. And it's certainly inspiring and interesting when we look at the life of Paul as he is devoted to preaching the gospel. One place in particular is where he is speaking before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And he told Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And so Paul's story, in a nutshell, is very inspiring and very beneficial to us as we look at it and look at his background and how much he changed. And so the theme of the lesson this morning is going to be the passion of Paul. What is the passion in his life? And when we talk about passion, we usually think about what is it that we hunger and thirst for? What is it that is important to us? And you know, sometimes it may be something that's of real interest to you, and your eyes light up and you really perk up when somebody mentions this type of thing. And I think when we look at the life of Paul, certainly his preaching of the gospel is something that is a strong passion in his life. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I know that when I get hungry, all I can think about is getting something to eat. I mean, that's pretty typical with most people. When we were, you know, driving to the game yesterday, Ethan was with me and Brendan, and Ethan saw the sign for Bucky's and said, we are going there and we are going to get some brisket, and that's what I want, and that's all he cared about. And I was right there with him. You know, he didn't have to talk me into it, but you know, we all had a mission to do that. You know, We are hungering and thirsting for Bucky's. And Jesus said those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, when you think about that, It's not just something off, you know, in the peripheral. It's something that is important. You want it. Just like you want food and drink, you want that. And so when we think about the passion of Paul's life, he definitely had a passion for what he was doing. And we need to have that as well. And he understood the priority of that relationship with Christ. Here in Acts chapter 22, as he is described, his role is that you are the one that is going to be seen and heard. Ananias, son of the God of our fathers, has chosen you. You should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. And Jesus, in Acts chapter 26, promised Paul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. So this just reiterating the point that, Paul, you have a purpose, you have a mission, and you're going to be okay. You're going to be fine. I'm going to protect you because you have a job to do. Your job, verse 18, is to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And when we look at the life of Paul, he planted churches throughout Asia Minor, in Macedonia and Achaia, and he preached the gospel to kings and Caesar's household. And so he was, you know, I don't know how many conversions he was responsible for, but you can certainly see that either directly or indirectly, he was responsible for getting the word of God to so many people and causing many people to turn to Christ. And so in the course of his preaching and teaching, he was not always liked. There were those that tried to persecute him. There were those that tried to oppose him. And he suffered many, many things that caused great physical pain and was even imprisoned. But as was read for us this morning by Seth in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, and as pointed out, any time that you read Philippians, we always point out where he wrote that from, and it's the epistle of joy, but he was writing it from prison. But here in verse 8, he says, the things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I attain to the resurrection of the dead. So I want to take these statements one by one here that Paul is mentioning here. What is it that is causing Paul to gain Christ? So Paul says, I am willing to lose everything for this. I'm willing to lose everything. And that's, you know, is a very strong statement. And, you know, some commentators say that Paul is using an accounting term here, that this term gain means to realize something as a profit. So we all understand what that is. And so he's not wanting to profit. He's not wanting to gain. He's not wanting to put anything to his account. He is intimating here that I've attempted to gain righteousness through perfect law keeping. I know that's not the way to go. And now I am counting everything that I had before as loss. And his faith in Christ was the profit. And so he says, I want to be found in him. Well, why is that? Because that is where all spiritual blessings are available. And I want to know him. Know his words. Follow his example. Benefit from the sacrifice that he has given for us. He also mentions the power of his resurrection. And as we've mentioned in our study in Romans, you know, the power of his resurrection and being a new person, being raised to walk a new life is very important. But he also mentions the fellowship of his suffering. We know how much that Christ suffered, and many times when the preachers of the gospel, the apostles suffered, they rejoiced in that because Christ suffered for us, and we are rejoicing in our suffering as well and have fellowship in that. And being conformed to his death, as Christ died for us unjustly, we participate in that, and we also sacrifice ourselves for one another and attain to the resurrection of the dead. So these are the things that Paul mentions, that we have this hope of an eternal life, never to die again. So it's Paul's constant and lifelong pursuit at this point in his life to be like Christ. That he wants to be associated with Christ, to be drawn closer to him. But one of the things that my dad always mentioned when he was talking about Paul, you know, you don't see a whole lot of faults with Paul. Now, if we look at Peter, you know, we see where Peter stumbled and Peter denied Christ and Peter put his foot in his mouth. And so when we talk about, you know, people that we look at and admire in the scriptures, I always feel like I'm probably a little more like Peter than Paul in some ways. But Paul, when we look at his life, I'm sure that he had his struggles. But he is so laser focused on what it is that he is wanting to do. But one of the things that strikes me very interesting about Paul is when we look at him and we think, well, he's so perfect. And you know, he doesn't have any room to grow. He doesn't see himself that way. As he says in verses 12 and 13 of Philippians, not that I have already attained. So he does not feel like he's made it yet. Or as people would say it today, he's not all that in a bag of chips. I don't know where that came from. But so somebody that is already there, that has no improvement to make, that he's checked all the boxes, and he said, no, I have not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And I sure would like to say, well, Paul, where is it that you feel like you're falling short? You know, where is it that you feel like you have work to do? Wouldn't that be an interesting conversation? But Paul sees himself as not being everything that he needs to be. And isn't there a great value in dissatisfaction? And I know that you might want, well, what do you mean by that? You know, you're always telling us to be content. But when it comes to our spiritual life, Paul said, I'm not satisfied. I am not satisfied. He's saying, I'm constantly dissatisfied. I'm constantly wanting to move ahead. I'm wanting to increase. I want to have this desire to draw closer to Christ, to be more like Christ. And certainly when you look at being Christ-like as your goal, you always know that you have room to grow and room to improve. Now, this is something that really stands out in Paul to me, is because, oh, he seems like he's, of all people, he's got it all together. And, you know, where do you have room to improve, Paul? He says, well, I need to improve. I do not count myself to have made. I do not count myself to have apprehended. One commentator says that self-dissatisfaction lies at the root of our noblest achievements. And when you think about that, isn't that the way that people progress in so many different ways? That they see something that, I mean, this is really good, but it could be better. And that's what we do in our work a lot of times. You know, in the type of work that I do, we go and we look at the way things are being done in the printing business and see how many times things are being touched by human hands. And every time a human touches something, there's a there's a possibility that there's an error that's going to be made. And so we want to reduce touches. We want to increase automation. We want to make things more automated. And that's true in so many different ways today. And just look at our little robot vacuum over there. Isn't that something that's nice? How hard is it for us to vacuum under the pews? And how often did it get done before we had it? So we're always looking for better ways. And when it comes to our spiritual life, Paul's, I'm always looking for something better because I'm perpetually dissatisfied because I haven't reached what I need to reach. But look at Luke chapter 18 here. Luke chapter 18 is Jesus talking about the Pharisee and the publican who prayed in the temple. And the Pharisee, he's quite pleased with where he is. He says, he looks over at the publican, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that person." And then he proceeds to give his list of all the things that he is not. "I'm not unjust, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not an adulterer, and I'm certainly not like this publican over here." And so when you look at the world around you, and if that's what our attitude, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like that. How many times do those kind of thoughts creep into our mind or even come out of our mouth? Can you imagine Paul walking down the street and saying that? "I'm glad I'm not like that." Just can't see him saying that. And one of Paul's favorite metaphors is that of an athletic race, or of a foot race. And he declares in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, as he is talking to the Ephesian elders, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." And in 1 Corinthians, he uses this same idea of finishing the course or the race. And he compares, in that day, there were games that were going on in the time of Paul. And so he writes and describes his life this way. Or describes Christian life this way. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now do they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Sometimes when we look at this idea of running in a race, I think maybe it's not real clear to us that don't ever run. But we do need to prepare. Brendan and I were walking to the stadium yesterday, and our watch says, "Oh, it looks like you're exercising." And we were, I guess, but the funny thing is our watch never says that. And so it stops at, okay, we're walking more than usual. And so here the description is, those that run in a race, which maybe some of you do that and can relate to this illustration, he's talking about those that have some familiarity with the games. If you're not participating in them, maybe you watch them and you know how it works. And those that are running, they are running for a prize. But it's a prize that's going to be perishable. Now we, as Christians, we run for an imperishable crown. And so he talks about the importance of preparing for that. And when he is finished with that, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and of course, 2 Timothy is Paul's last book as he is awaiting approaching the end of his life. He tells Timothy, "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." So there, again, he's using that same kind of terminology of running a race. And when he does this, he's describing something that has intense preparation and passion and requires a lot of effort. And of course, as many times as these things are described today, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And so, bottom line is, he says, I am not the person I can be. I am not perfected. I am not complete. Be patient. God's not through with me yet. So he had not yet gained the crown or the prize. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, he expressed the fear that he might be running in vain, or had run in vain. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, when he talks to the Galatians, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And so these things all fit together in this type of illustration that Paul uses to describe his passion for Christ. And so let's look at how you would live this in your life. Number one is that Paul uses the phrase, one thing I do. I think a lot of us know what that one thing that he does is. But just think about that phrase for a minute. It reminds me of James, who tells us about the double-minded man. Have you ever been having a conversation on the phone, and you're not on the speakerphone, you're on the regular phone, but somebody else in the room is kind of eavesdropping and they're telling you what to say? Well, you should tell them this, you should tell them. And how do they know what the other person is saying? You know, and so you're kind of getting a conversation from two different areas. And have you ever, one of my coworkers and I were having this conversation this week about another coworker, and he said, do you ever feel like this person is not really listening to you? Because we had just gotten off of a phone call with him, and it's like he was doing something else while he was talking to us. That he was not particularly focused on our conversation, because you could just tell by the way he was phrasing his words and how slowly he was speaking, or how disjointed the conversation was, that there was something else taking away his attention. I said, yeah. It's like that all the time. And how frustrating that is. You know, you're trying to talk to somebody who's looking at their phone, and they don't have any idea what you said, or that you even said anything. And then you have to repeat it. James condemns the double-minded man. Why? Because he says that person is unstable in all their ways. Jesus says you can't serve two masters at the same time. And so when Paul says, this one thing I do, I want you to have the idea that Paul is 100% not distracted. He's not trying to do 12 other things at the same time. He is 100% focused on what it is that he is doing. And he mentions a few things here that help us have this focused concentration that we need. Number one is, I need to forget those things which are behind. Now, what did Paul have behind him? Well, he had a lot of things behind him. And others, you know, from time to time had not forgotten those things that Paul had done previously. And Paul explained, now, I'm not the same person that I was before, but Paul wasn't focused on that anymore. At any point in the race, your past performance has no relevance to your ability to reach the goal. You know, what's one of the most frustrating things when you're watching an athletic event, when you see somebody that's running toward the goal and then they look behind them to see where the other person is? No, you don't do that. What does it do? It always slows them down when they look behind them. And Paul said, don't spend your time looking back at where you've been, but press toward the goal. Jesus said, if one begins to plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. And so you need to be focused. Forget the things which are behind and reach forward to that which lies ahead. And this term for reaching forward here, you know, still thinking about the concept of a race, is, you know, when a runner's reaching forward, and the picture is that runner straining every nerve and muscle with all his might toward the goal. You ever seen a relay race? Well, funny thing is that I think the first time I've ever seen a relay race is in old Disney movies, you know, like, you know, Blackbeard's Ghost that we watched recently. And so it's on the Disney Channel if you want to watch. But not Disney Channel, but Disney Plus. So we sometimes show the boys these old, you know, Disney 60s and 70s movies so they could see how corny things were back then, the things that our parents and grandparents, you know, found funny. So in one of the things in Blackbeard's Ghost is Blackbeard is invisible and he's trying to make the college team, which is totally inept and not able to win anything, but they're going to win because, you know, Blackbeard's helping them do it. So there's a relay race, and so the team that's supposed to win, you know, is grabbing the stick, but he doesn't grab the stick, he grabs a turkey leg or something that Blackbeard puts in his hand. So he doesn't even look at it. He gets down the racetrack and then he looks at his hand eventually. Oh, I didn't grab what I was supposed to grab. And, you know, it's completely silly. And so that team loses the race because the thing has been rigged. You know, what's my point with that? Well, the good people in a relay race, they're not really looking back. They're assuming that the runner previous to them is going to put the right thing in their hand and they're going to keep running and they're not going to be analyzing what's in their hand. They're just going to keep going. And so they're looking forward. They're reaching forward in that race. And so as the baton is passed, the runner looks forward. And so many times people are always looking back. What if I hadn't done this? I wish I could go back in time. How many times do people say that? I wish that I could go back in time and change this or that. Paul didn't spend time thinking about that. Paul could be thinking, if I had just come to Christ sooner, just think of, you know, the people I could have helped, or the people that I damaged, the families that I destroyed, and so many things that he could be thinking about, but he can't go back and change any of that. He says, I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead, and he says, I am pressing on. And so Paul is using this metaphor here of the race. I'm pressing on, I'm looking forward, I'm reaching toward the goal. And it's very inspirational and very, you know, common sense for us to follow that. So what is his motivation? Well, it's a spiritual motivation. He says it's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, we can see that Paul's goal is not something material. It's not, you know, some kind of social upward mobility, that he wants to be Christ-like. He is motivated by spiritual things. Again, as he's ending the nearing the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I really like this a lot because it so imitates what he's told others. You know, he's told the Corinthians, you know, you need to keep on fighting, you need to keep looking forward, you need to run the race. And he's used this metaphor over and over, and now he's using it about himself. that I have done what I told you to do. That I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And so it was intense and it was important. And do you get the idea that Paul just kind of has some kind of warm feeling of security and he just hopes that he's going to make it? No, this is based on an intense, lifelong pursuit of the goal. And he has every confidence that he is going to finish the race and get the crown. Because that is his goal. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. The Apostle John says, "He who abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked." And I have every confidence that that is Paul. And that ought to be us. That the Christian who pursues Christ should never be at the point where, yeah, okay, well, I'm satisfied. I've made it. Now, if you're pursuing Christ to be Christ-like, there is always things for you to do, to reach forward. So the Christian pursues Christ to be like Him and to be with Him in heaven. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we will know when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And that is a great goal. And that is a great thing to think about. We are going to pursue Christ, we should, with every ounce of energy that we have. And so when we look at the life of Paul, and as we continue to look at his epistles, we're going to see that how much he loves God, how much he loves his fellow man and those that he is teaching, and how passionate he is in his life to bring others to Christ and to keep reaching forward in that goal in his own life. He is hungry and thirsting after righteousness. He is very persistent and very consistent in his life. So I hope as we look at him and we look at others that we can draw from their example and continue running the race every day of our life. If we can help you to do that, maybe this is something that you have not done. Maybe you've been too busy looking behind instead of looking forward. We have a God that is ready and willing to save us if we will repent of our sins, be buried in baptism, and arise to walk a new life and continue running that race. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come. Always stand and sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see.
Thank you. Bow with me, please. Our dear, most wonderful, magnificent, loving Heavenly Father, we come before you at the close of this service, thankful for all the time that you've given us to offer this worship service unto you, to learn more about your word, to enjoy the company of our brethren in our like-minded faith. Lord, we thank you for being with us, for providing for us, for allowing us a place here to meet in comfort and to be free from persecution, that we might be able to solely focus on you, your magnificence, and your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for all that you've revealed to us, for the word that you've given us, that we might know your will and be able to perform it the best of our abilities. But even when we falter, Lord, we're so thankful for the forgiveness that you allow us, how much mercy that you provide for us that we're unable to fathom. Lord, please be with us and give us strength as we go through our lives, that we might do everything according to your will, that we might shine your light in the world and to bring others to know your name and to know the glory that comes with it. Lord, we ask that you keep us safe as we leave one another's company, that we might meet at our next appointed time to learn more of your word. But Lord, if you take us before then, allow us to be ready in our own minds and in spirit to meet you in heaven. And Lord, we offer this prayer in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.